And today's reading will be from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 1 to 12. And I read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?' 'Haven't you read,' he replied, 'that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and they were eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." The word of the Lord.
I get it. It's Mother's Day. Is this seriously the passage we're going to talk about on Mother's Day? This passage has it all. Marriage, divorce, adultery, eunuchs, gender issues. Whew! In one sermon, I could get every single person at Harvard mad at me. This passage is a landmine. Blame Matthew, okay? We've been going through the book of Matthew this school year, and this is our passage. This is where we are today. But that feeling of discomfort we all had, that feeling of like, oh my gosh, this is a landmine, that's exactly what the Pharisees were hoping for when they came to Jesus with this question about divorce. They asked him this question on purpose to force Jesus to say something that would get someone mad at him. See, this question is not just like a non sequitur that one of the Pharisees threw out like, Jesus, what do you think about beets? No, this question was a hot topic in Jesus' day. It was controversial. The lines were drawn, the sides were clear, and the Pharisees wanted to see who Jesus would side with. And so Jesus, true to form, refused to just pick a side. He redirected the conversation from picking sides about a social issue to go back and look at God's desired plan for our world. So I want to say a couple things as we dive into this passage today. First of all, with all these issues, I know a couple things are true, okay? First of all, I know that here at Harbor, many of us have been impacted by divorce. Some of you have been divorced. Some of you have married someone who is divorced. Maybe some of you are even walking through a season of considering divorce right now. To those of you for whom that's true, I want to say this. The way of Jesus is good news to the poor. It is rest for the weary. It is comfort for the brokenhearted. That's what I'm hoping you walk out of here feeling today. The second thing I want to acknowledge is that the church has a lot of opinions about divorce and marriage and gender and sexuality. Those of us in this room have a lot of opinions, a variety of opinions about divorce and marriage and gender and sexuality. That's just the way it is. The church is a diverse community. made up of people from different countries, different stages of life, different sexual orientations, different genders, different life experiences, different theological backgrounds. And there's no way for us to read Scripture without all of that that we bring with us impacting how we read God's Word. So today, we are not going to come to any, you know, hard and fast conclusions about exactly when divorce and remarriage is allowable, okay? That's not what we're doing today. Today, we're not going to solve marriage and gender issues once and for all for the church. That's not going to happen. But today, I want to do just what responsible readers of God's Word do. I want to look at the context of the passage and ask, what is the author's point? And I submit to you that Matthew was not really trying to make a point about who should get married to each other or when divorce is okay. He wasn't answering 21st century questions about gender. He wasn't answering 21st question realities about marriage and divorce. It was a whole other thing then. No, Matthew wasn't doing what, sadly, we kind of often want this passage to do for us today in the 21st century, but I think Matthew was really telling us three things. Matthew was telling us first, God had a plan in creation, a good, beautiful plan. Matthew tells us, too, creation got messed up. Things got messed up. And then he's giving us some hints about how we live now in light of those two things. God had a plan. Creation got messed up. So how do we live now? That's where we're going today. So first, Matthew is telling us that God had a beautiful plan for his creation, that everyone would belong in committed relationships. Jesus has just preached about looking for the lost, about giving forgiveness, about dealing head on with sin. And all of those things that he's talked about seem to be pointing to this invitation for everyone to come in to a community where grace and forgiveness and love abound. And as he's walking along his way, the Pharisees come ask him a question. Verse 3 says that some Pharisees came to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" Now, it's clear from this verse, right? The Pharisees were not just curious what Jesus thought. They were not interested really in advice from a wise person. They came to test Jesus. They came to stir up trouble. Because in the first century, there was a debate going on about divorce. It was a debate based on the verses of Deuteronomy 24. So the first verse of Deuteronomy 24 tells us a case law about divorce and remarriage. Here's the beginning of that. It says, "If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce." This is like a giant, big, long if-then statement. That's the if part. And the whole rest of the paragraph is a long run-on sentence about remarriage and death and adultery. Tons of fun. But basically, this verse became the subject of debates about what made it acceptable for a man to divorce his wife. Women couldn't initiate divorce, so that's why they're not even part of this conversation. But one side of the debate said that this verse meant that if a husband found anything displeasing, anything he didn't like about her, he could divorce her. There are literally arguments from that time that if a woman burned the bread at dinner, the husband could divorce her, because it says if anything is displeasing to him. There are the other side, though, were people that kind of had a smaller range of issues where they allowed divorce. Only something indecent, as in maybe she was unfaithful. Only in that case was divorce acceptable. So there's two sides, and it was a hot topic. So when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they're trying to get him to pick a side. And I just love that Jesus refuses to be drawn in to choosing sides. Because so often, Jesus is not on this side or that side. The way of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is like a whole other thing up here. That's a lesson for us today. So instead of answering the question straight on, instead of just picking a side, Jesus points back to the beginning. He points back to creation. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" So when Jesus is asked a question about a contentious issue in his day, he points back to creation, back to God's intention for relationships in the first place, back to why God even invented the idea of marriage in the first place. And again, we often get hung up on a lot of other issues around this verse and what it might be saying in our day, but Jesus isn't really talking about who should get married, about, you know, how we think about gender. He's not really talking about those things here. What he's saying is something much bigger, much more important. What Jesus is saying is that we were created to belong to each other in committed covenant relationships. We've been created, formed, wired to be united with other people in relationships. So the interesting point that Jesus is trying to make is really, listen, this is how marriage works. There used to be two separate people, and then somehow, in this committed covenant relationship, they have become one person. They've been united. That word means glued or welded. So God's plan is that marriage, as one of these relationships we were made for, is meant to be permanent. It's meant to last. In God's plan, marriage is for belonging and partnership. It is ultimately about imaging God. God, who is perfect community within God's self, Father, Son, and Spirit. Marriage, like all of our relationships, is a way to point to our Creator. And so Jesus, when he gets this question about divorce, he points back at the thing God created. He's saying, listen, trying to make sense of marriage by just looking at how it is now is a little bit like playing telephone Pictionary. Have you ever played telephone Pictionary? So telephone Pictionary, here's how it works. You know the telephone game, right? Where you like pass a message on and by the time it gets to the end, it's like all convoluted. This is that, like, but even crazier, because the first person has a word and they have to draw that word. And then they pass their drawing to the next person who has to look at that drawing and write down the word they think it is. And then it gets passed right to the next person and they have to draw that and then write it and then draw it and then write it. And by the time it gets all the way around the circle, what started as Disney World is now taking your dog for a walk, right? It's like not connected at all. And Jesus is saying, that's what's happening with marriage. That's what's happening with relationships. God invented marriage as a place of belonging and companion and partnership. And so if we're going to talk about marriage, Jesus says, let's start by understanding the good thing marriage was supposed to be, the good thing God created. And in God's plan, he says, marriage is supposed to be forever. Because marriage is a way that humans image God. And God doesn't give up on people or relationships. God is never unfaithful. God always loves. God always pursues. God always forgives. And so the intention for marriage is that we, God's image bearers, embody the character of God by doing what God does in our marriages. And then marriage will be forever. That's what marriage was created to be. So Jesus is saying to those people asking him a question, listen, some of you want this reason for divorce. Some of you have a few more reasons you allow divorce, but I'm telling you, God doesn't want any divorce. The design is that marriage lasted forever. So if you are here today and you are married or you are considering marriage, that's what God's design is for your marriage. God's plan is that it would be forever. So what will it take for us to pursue marriages like this? Marriages that image our Creator. Marriages where we never give up, we always love, we always hope, we always persevere. Marriages that look like God. This is the high calling for our marriages. Your marriage is not about making you happy. Your marriage is about pointing people to the love of God. Well, this is quite a challenge to the Pharisees, who were really just trying to like get Jesus in hot water. So they press on and ask another question. Well, why then, they say, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. But Moses said it was okay. They even say Moses commanded it. Did you see that? Why did Moses command us to divorce our wives? Jesus is having none of this. He says, Moses permitted divorce, not commanded, permitted, because your hearts were hard. Translation, stuff got messed up. So Moses and God gave some laws about divorce. To me, verse 8 is like the absolute central core of this passage. Verse 8 says, it is not this way from the beginning. It was not this way from the beginning. It was not supposed to be this way. God created relationships and marriage in particular to be a place of belonging and partnership and companionship. But if you've read the Bible, you know that pretty quickly things went awry. Instead of being a place for belonging, partnership, and companionship, marriage became tainted with blame and manipulation and domination. Adam and Eve turned on each other in blame in the garden. Sarah gets frustrated that she hasn't given Abraham any kids, and so she comes up with this great idea to make her servant sleep with him, and then she gets mad when her plan works and Hagar gets pregnant, and that's a whole thing. And then the next generation, Rebecca schemes with her son Jacob to trick her husband Isaac into blessing the youngest kid instead of the oldest kid. And this is just the first few stories in the Bible. Like the big ones, the patriarchs of our faith, friends. This is marriage. The Bible tells us that instead of belonging and partnership and companionship, what emerged was a patriarchal society where men accumulated more wives to produce more sons, to be more heirs of the more property that they worked to accumulate for themselves. Women were treated as property. They were not given rights in the marriage relationship. Women were cast off for the silliest of reasons, like burning the bread at dinner, and then left without any way to provide for themselves. On the outside of a society where marriage was the only way for women to have security and belonging, Jesus says it was not supposed to be this way. And if we look at the state of marriage in our world today, I think we'd all agree with the idea that it's not supposed to be this way. We still see so many marriages that instead of being places of belonging and companionship and partnership, are places of harm, neglect, or bitterness. Some of you have lived that. Some of you are living that right now. It's not supposed to be this way. And then there's a lot of people who, for whatever reason, don't fit neatly into our category for family life. Single adults, many in the LGBTQ community, those who've been divorced or widowed, many people feel like they don't belong in what we've traditionally expected family to look like. God created us for belonging, but so many people don't feel like they do belong. They feel like they're on the outside. And sadly, this is sometimes especially true in the church. People in those categories often feel like they don't have a place to belong. It was not supposed to be this way. By the way, that's part of why we're launching Sip Chat Games on the third Saturdays of every month, to have a place for more people to belong, especially those who don't feel like they fit in those neat families with kids little category that a lot of stuff gets aimed at. When we look at what God created, which was a world where people belonged to each other in lasting relationships, we can look around and see clearly that things are not how they were intended to be. So Jesus' disciples noticed that what they saw in their day was not what God had intended. They saw that too. And their response was a little different than I expected. As they listened to Jesus point back to the beginning, how God created marriage to be a place of belonging and partnership and companionship, about how God's intention is that marriage be forever, about God's intention that we act like God towards each other in our marriage relationships by being continually faithful to each other and welding ourselves together for life and marriage. Instead of what I expected for their response, which was something more along the lines of like, wow, that would be better. Let's strive to do marriage that way. Here's what the disciples actually say. The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Dang, Jesus. If that's how committed and faithful and giving we have to be in marriage, if we can't just walk out when things get too hard or divorce our wives because they bread, shoot, we should just not even bother getting married. Why do it? I love their honesty. These guys. They were living in a world that privileged them as males to have marriage however they wanted it. They could expect a lot out of their wives while legally being able to divorce their wife and get a new one if they ever wanted to. So marriage God's way, where we are faithful, committed, forgiving, welded together forever. Sounds like too much for them. And then in response, Jesus launches into this whole thing about eunuchs. Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." Huh? What does this have to do with what we've been talking about? Okay, first, what is a eunuch? Do we all know? A eunuch was a man who had been castrated, okay? So that a king or another wealthy person would feel comfortable leaving them in charge of their household. A eunuch was trusted around the women in the king's household, around the king's harem in particular. Being a eunuch was not prestigious. It was a sign of low status. It meant you would never marry because, again, in those days, the main purpose of marriage was to produce offspring or offspring to pass along property. That was the point of marriage. And eunuchs could not produce children. So eunuchs would never marry. They were also, in that day, eunuchs were considered neither male nor female. They were outsiders without a place to belong. They might have been trusted by their master with his family, but they didn't have a family of their own, and they never would. So here, Jesus seems to be pressing further into the reality that things are not as they are supposed to be. Some people, he says, are born as eunuchs. Some people are born in a way that doesn't allow them to fit neatly in the category of male or female. Some people are made eunuchs by others. And then he says some people choose to live as eunuchs, forsaking the expected typical family path in order to be of greater service to God and his kingdom. God created things so that everyone would have companionship and partnership. Everyone would feel like they belong. But the world isn't how it's supposed to be. Jesus is here acknowledging the reality of life as it is now, even as he's reminding us of what it was intended to be like. He's saying sometimes people don't feel like they belong for lots of reasons. Not everyone will get married and have a house with a white picket fence and two kids and a dog. Not everyone will fit the categories for family that we're used to. And here we see the mercy and grace of God at its most beautiful and astounding. Here we see that Jesus, who, right, is God, who was part of creating the world as it was intended to be, we see Jesus showing us how to navigate the world when it's not how it's supposed to be. Jesus is saying that even though things aren't how they're supposed to be, God can still write a beautiful story as we seek to live for his kingdom. It seems like what he's saying here is he allows divorce and he talks about how some people don't seem to fit. It seems like what he's saying is, listen, when the world isn't how it was supposed to be and it isn't yet how it will be, work to make it the best it can be. The world isn't how it was supposed to be. It's not yet how it will be, but aim to make it the best and most beautiful it can be. See, divorce was not the intent in the Garden of Eden. Divorce won't be a thing in the new heavens and the new earth. But now, while we're living in the reality of a fallen world, Jesus seems to be saying that we need to do the best we can with bad situations, to image God, even in the brokenness. Divorce wasn't the plan, but sometimes, as some of us know, it is the best of bad options. When there's abuse, when there's infidelity, when there's abandonment, sometimes divorce is the best of bad options. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Moses was saying in Deuteronomy. Sometimes in a fallen world, divorce is necessary. And so God, in those necessary situations, steps in to protect the vulnerable in these tragic situations. That's why Jesus responded with the hard line of only in cases of marital unfaithfulness. Because that prevented men from discarding their vulnerable wives for silly reasons. He was protecting women, making it harder for a man to divorce his wife. What's beautiful is that Jesus, when we read Deuteronomy allowing laws about divorce when that wasn't the intention, allowing situations where divorce might be the only way, in doing that, Jesus is showing us that God is willing to meet broken humanity where we are, in our brokenness, in the reality that divorce sometimes happens, and push us in small steps toward greater love and greater justice and greater mercy. So if you've been through a divorce, or if circumstances are pushing you right now toward divorce, I hope you're hearing the grace of God here. I don't think Jesus wants to add a burden of shame to the already heavy burden you've carried that led to divorce. See, divorce is just really being honest about what's already happened. Divorce isn't actually the dissolution of a marriage. The abandonment dissolved the marriage. The infidelity dissolved the marriage. The abuse dissolved the marriage. Divorce is just calling a spade a spade. It's just putting language to what has already happened. And in a world that isn't what it's supposed to be, that isn't yet what it will be, we have to do the best we can to honor God in what is now. And sometimes that means divorce. Maybe there's other ways that God might be calling you to make the best of bad situations this morning. Maybe making the best of a bad situation is choosing not to speak ill of your ex in front of your kids. Maybe making the best of a bad situation is forgiving your ex for what happened. Maybe it's accepting that God has already forgiven you if your marriage ended in divorce, and allowing his forgiveness and grace to flood your heart so you can forgive yourself and your ex and move on to the full life that Jesus has for you. For others of us, making the best of what is, that feels like it's not how it was supposed to be. Maybe that means finding family and belonging in a way you didn't expect. Maybe you imagined you'd be married by now, have kids by now. Maybe you imagined you'd be growing old with your spouse, and instead you're starting over in your 50s. Harbor, the beauty of the church is that we're a place of belonging. We're a place of belonging. We are a place of belonging, companionship, partnership. In a world where not everyone feels like they have a place to belong, that's what we can be as the church. Marriage is not the only relationship God created, right? The church is to image God by being a place of belonging, companionship, and partnership. We can be a place where everyone feels like they belong. Everyone. Married, single, divorced, widowed, gay, straight, everyone. In the family of God, there is room for everyone. In the family of God, everyone belongs. I have a friend who, from a young age, her desire was to be a mom. She wanted to get married and have babies. That was her dream. That was the life she wanted. But she's never gotten married. And she has suffered from endometriosis, which eventually led her to a hysterectomy. And she struggled for a long time with the death of the dream of what she thought would be for her life. She's often struggled with figuring out where she belongs, especially in the church. A while back, she was asked to volunteer with the student ministry at her church. And I cannot tell you how much ugly crying happened when I read a social media post of hers about her experience. How the students have become like her children. How even though she won't ever have biological children, she's finding purpose in being a spiritual mother in her church community. This world is not like it was intended to be. Relationships don't always work out the way we hoped they would. Our stories don't always go the way we hope they will. But we worship a God who writes new stories, who brings life where there was death, who brings redemption and hope where there was brokenness, who brings purpose out of pain. We serve a God who makes all things new. And so that's the call for us as a community, is to be a place where we co-author with God beautiful stories of belonging, a community where everyone experiences belonging and purpose and partnership as we walk with him toward heaven. Let's pray. God, you know where all of our hearts are at this morning. You know that some of us are here living the story we hoped we'd be living right now. And more of us, we're not. We're not living the story we hoped our lives would look like. We're wrestling through issues that have ripped apart our place of belonging. So God, in your mercy, in your love for each of us, will you meet each of us where we are this morning? I'm so aware that the words of one person are woefully inadequate to touch every story of what's happening in this room, but your Holy Spirit is amazing. Your Holy Spirit can touch each of us in our hearts exactly how we need. If we need to feel challenged this morning, if we need comfort this morning, if we need hope this morning, you can give that just as we need it. And so my prayer, God, is that you would do that in this space this morning and help us to extend arms of love to each other, to extend the invitation to belong. Make us more and more into the one body church that you envisioned for us, so that we look more and more like you, so that we point people more and more to you, to the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.